That should not be hard to identify what's the worst job you ever had. Guys goes first.
The worst job I ever had, I had several when I was a teenager. My first real job after I graduated from the high school was to help reopen the Naval Ordnance Plant at South Charleston. It was opened in World War I to make guns. First thing I had to do was to help build a railroad into it from the highway. And building a railroad ain't fun.
Just hard, heavy work, huh?
But I thought that was bad, but then the next job was we went inside, and from 1918, when the war was over, they coated everything in grease, all of the gun-making equipment. And our first job was to grab rags and a solvent and wipe the grease off of everything. Oh, man, that was something. It looked like we'd been in a coal mine every day.
I bet you did. Anyone want to try? Can anyone top that?
I didn't like that.
I don't want to sign up for it. I'll just be honest with you.
I had one that was probably as bad. My dad, he was a mine foreman in the coal mines, and he let all of us boys, all five, had opportunity to go in the coal mines. None of us ever stayed. And I worked in what they call the pillar section. He's pulling the coal out and letting the sides fall. And the sides were running all day.
God.
I went to work after about the first week, and I threw all my checks down the shaft and went home.
Had enough.
My dad worked his whole life in the coal mines. He loved it. He loved it.
I couldn't stand being
enclosed. That was the worst.
Enclosed.
I couldn't imagine how anybody could like it.
Well, I remember one time I was with a group of guys on a missions trip, and this place we were at, we were digging up a cobblestone walk and roadway, and we were in Europe, so anything that came out had to go back in. You couldn't like pull up the cobblestones and pour concrete. I mean, because it was this historical length. So all these rocks had to be pulled out by hand, digged, smoothed down, and then all the cobblestones put back in hand. It's just back-breaking. When we had a teenager, he was probably 16, 17 with us. It was one of those days. It was he just covered with sweat and dirt and just looked horrible. And he just kind of looked at all of us. And one of the older guys, this guy says, "Son, this is why you need a good education."
Yeah.
You know, it was one of those teachable moments of if you don't want to be a rock carrier the rest of your life, you know, get some skills or experience or whatever. Well, I've also, with my own children, they've all chosen careers that they have prepared for and they're working in it. But each one of them, I've been able to share this little quote with them. You know, that
police, nurse, and what else?
He's a teacher at Liberty.
Okay.
He's a professor now. So, you know, when they come whining with whatever the issue is, you know, there's a reason they pay you to do that job. That's my phrase. You know, there's something unpleasant, difficult. Not what we would choose. I think even if you're in a career that you absolutely love and you're passionate about it and you're thrilled with it, there's some. Roger, have you had that experience? There's days when you really earned your pay, right? You know, you just earned your pay. So, but there's a certain definite to that. So let's look at verse 17, Genesis 3. We're not going to go into the fall part. I think you've already are familiar with that. The first 16 verses talk about Adam and Eve in the garden, and Eve talking to the serpent and taking the fruit that was off limits and so forth, and how they discover, you know, they feel shame and they're covering themselves and all that. And then God speaks. In verse 14, he speaks to the serpent. In verse 16, he speaks to the woman. And beginning verse 17, now he speaks to Adam, the man. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.'" God's very crystal clear on what the transgression was. There's no gray area. Okay, we know exactly what it is.
What verse are you on now?
I'm verse 17, Genesis 3.
17, okay, yep. Thanks.
And continuing, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, there is a wealth of theological threads that you could pick up and go with there. But we're going to try to limit it to the work world for our purposes tonight. Notice that it was just that picking of the fruit from the wrong tree, the tree that God said, the only tree that God said you can't eat of. But remember we talked about the garden? Yes, it was. They needed to tend it and care for it, but it was a much easier existence, I think we'd say it that way. And but it was just provided. Now because you reach and took what you did, you shouldn't have taken, notice that's what God specifically touches. The acquisition of food, the producing of crops and foods for you to survive, now that is going to get very difficult because the ground is cursed. In toil, see that in verse 17 near the end, in toil you shall eat of it. Thorns, thistles, it shall bring forth for you. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Suddenly now, in this fallen world, it's gotten a lot tougher to do what was extremely easy the day before. It wasn't that he didn't have something important to do, something significant to do, but now God, because of their sin, ratchets up how difficult it is.
Weeds.
Verse
18, okay. Thorns, thistles.
Thank you, farmer, for that. Yeah, all the things that we talked last time about the deer running amok in David's garden. And he sent me a picture, by the way. Describe that picture you sent me after our discussion. It was fast. I've never seen it like it.
Well, we're out in the country.
Yeah, right in Charleston.
Right in the middle of the city. And we live right above Bible Center's old church. There's just a little bit of woods. Every year, a deer comes and has twins. Two fawns. Last year, two deer came. Both had fawns. They come nurse right below the garden. One day, one deer didn't show up. All four was with the one mother, and they were trying to suckle. And I got a picture, pretty good one. But I took another picture, and you can plainly see all three of them nursing. Now, somehow I messed up the one with the four, but I sent Jesse the one. And if you don't believe it, you can count the legs, but I never, ever heard of a deer.
So that deer's basically adopted another female's young.
More than one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But that's off subject, but it was a fascinating picture. Thank you for letting me go subject. So now it's difficult, and we all understand it. Now, you kind of extend that to in every venue. It's just tough. It's difficult. It's not easy. Whether that's dealing with fallen people.
Yeah.
Or things going wrong, or natural disasters, or also notice what he says in 19: "In the sweat of your face, till you return to the ground." It's almost like the labor under this fallen world is going to wear you out to the point it kills you. Now, there's the aging, the decay. There's lots of things impending on. But I just kind of got the sense when I was rereading it. It's like the sweat of your brow. It's going to grind you down to you. They bury you, and you go back to the dust. So it's very, very difficult.
Sin makes work harder. I was going to share my hardest job was not labor, but it was 3 weeks of training with the navigators. And they have a saying, if you can't manufacture it at home, don't export it. Meaning you got to get real with what your weaknesses are and the sins in your life before you go out in the field because they're going to just crawl all over you and destroy your testimony. Mm. And when you have to reconcile what you really like and do you really manufacture this at home, if you don't try to export it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, it's just a matter of ferreting out the sin in your life mm-hmm. before you get equipped to go to the field. That was the hardest job I've ever had.
Good.
I've cleaned some toilets in some nasty places, but dealing with my own issues is the hardest job.
Yeah. Thank you. Did your mother or someone in your life ever use that? No, this is not a Bible proverb, but this proverb with you. Idle hands, finish it. Is the devil's workshop.
I got that from Reba McIntyre.
You got that? I never heard her say it, but anyway.
There are scriptures to support that.
Yeah, I mean, that's not a scripture.
Right.
Here's the premise I want to throw at you tonight. I think one of the reasons God made work more difficult for Adam, and he made this world in which we are more difficult for us, and it's not just make work, it's not just keep busy work, I mean, it can be meaningful. It's, it should help, you know, support our families, help others, all those kind of things. Make the community better. Do something that produces something of value to somebody. But I think he knew that a fallen man living in the situation that Adam lived in, with it being easy, maybe time on his hands, he knew that man would be, the race of the humankind would be somewhat purified. This is not salvation, you understand, but it would have a purifying effect on the race that we have to spend a lot of our energy, time, effort into just surviving. I think that one of the reasons that we work as we do, and it's as difficult as it is to have a preservative effect on us. Now, I don't want to get into sociology and all that sort of thing, but you know, there are segments of our society, there are people within our society, families within our society that have lost this concept of a work ethic.
Yeah.
Okay. And I don't want to get into all the ramifications of that, but for us trying to live biblically, and we're the only people we can have any effect on with any degree of depth. For us, we need to look at our work, I think, a little differently. This is for our spiritual good on some level. Because with too much opportunity, too much time, too many resources, we can run it into the ground. And we've all known somebody, whether we know them personally or we know them from a distance, somebody who had too much opportunity in the fallen nature of man. You all remember, without mentioning his name, so this won't be on the tape, someone who won in our area that won a big lottery jackpot, like several millions and tens of millions of dollars. There was a quote about 3 years later, after that period of time, his ex-wife, and someone asked her about her husband winning the lottery, and she says, "Every morning of my life, I wish I could go back in time, get that lottery ticket, and tear it up. Because it just ruined our lives." And you know, in living this area, we all watched it. Now, does everybody with those kind of resources wreak such havoc in the world? Obviously not. But there is the potential.
Proverbs says, "Lord, don't make me so poor I need to steal my bread, or so wealthy I don't think I need you."
There's something good about being somewhere in that zone.
Yes.
You know, I still have to live in dependence on the Lord, but I have enough that I'm not tempted to, you know, break the law.
My wife and I are blessed. Everything's paid for, thank God. Even my car. Just got a new car 3 weeks ago. First time I ever paid for one. I don't need to work. But if I don't work, I get in trouble.
It's good for you.
It's good.
It's good for you.
I drove down, what did I say?
Bland,
Virginia.
Okay.
Today. About just to inspect a couple of trucks. Yeah. I just do it stay
there. Well, and it's good for you. And I don't know if you shared this with everybody in the group, but a couple of weeks ago, you were on one of those inspections.
Up in Evans.
You shared a Gideon New Testament and led the guy to Christ. If you weren't out there mixing it up in the work world.
First time. And guys, if anybody needs a testament, just let me know. I mean, it's got God's plan of salvation in the back. It's just like paint by numbers, right?
Gospel by numbers.
Right through the Roman road, through the prayer.
Good.
I couldn't have done it without the help of that.
Yeah, but
the Gideon Testament.
Yeah,
believe me.
Yeah.
I've been praying for it for years and for it to happen.
What a great thing.
I was unsure whether or not I was prepared to go through with it. And when he said he wasn't sure whether he was saved, and I just asked the question, "Would you like to know today?" And he said, "Yes." And I just kicked it right in the second
That's
year.
Exciting.
The way we go.
Wow.
Yeah.
What a blessing.
Yeah. Will's New Testament is His GPS.
God's plan.
I like that.
Yeah. Okay, now I threw out that premise based on this passage of Scripture. I want you just to comment on that. Had you ever thought of that before? Does that make sense to you?
Work is a blessing. Especially the more meaningful the work.
Yes. And I think sometimes, if I could just, you mentioned the word meaningful. And we talked at the beginning about some of our bad jobs. Probably all of us have a story to tell if we had time to go around the table. We've got, I have one, but I'm not going to tell my story. But you know, it does make you it should make you appreciate when you find that something that's more meaningful and beneficial than crawling around in the grease and all that, or dodging the collapsing walls of a mine, as we said. So very good. Anything else? I want to hear from you.
I was reading something along those lines this week.
Okay.
In Ecclesiastes. And it said, here's what I've seen.
Give me the scripture reference, if you don't mind.
5:18-20.
Ecclesiastes 5:18-20. Go.
Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it and to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart.
Hmm. Yeah, that really does speak to the find joy in it, find satisfaction in it.
Proverbs,
it's a gift from God.
Gift from God. Thank you.
Proverbs says, the wages of the righteous are a blessing, but the income of the wicked is a curse. And if you look up the Hebrew words of wages versus income, the wages are earned and labored for. The income is a passive investment. The previously mentioned person was a client of my firm. We did a ton of work for this individual who won the $300 million lottery. And when you have that much passive income coming in, trust me, it's a burden. It's just you're unable to manage it yourself.
Well, yeah, and not only manage it just financially, but manage it morally.
Ranging from 100,000 insured per bank, how many banks you need to find, 5 million in a stock brokerage, you know, so you're sitting there and you got 280 million that's not insured. Well, if the system fails, you lose it all, and you worry about that? I mean, I'm not kidding.
Now, the other thing, too, is I'm not going to go there. I want to move on.
Yes.
I want you to flip over on page two, actually the back page. Let's go to Ephesians 4:28. Because I think this sort of works in harmony with this concept of work being good for us to keep us out of trouble, maybe we can say it that way. To keep us doing something productive, because if we have opportunity, we might do something very non-productive. 4:28 Ephesians. And he's given a group of commands here. He talks about anger in verse 26. He says, you know, don't let the sun go down your wrath. Verse 26, not more give place to the devil. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. Now, if you stop there, it's true. I mean, that takes you back to one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal. But look what he adds to it. The antidote to stealing, the replacement for stealing, if you will. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him do what? Let him labor, working with his hands. But not just replacing it with activity, but he replaces it with a purpose. Look at the end of the verse. Working with his hands, what is good? Again, Chris talked a moment ago about the blessing. It's a gift from God, work is. That he may have something to give to him who has need. What is the opposite of stealing? It's giving. It's giving to somebody who has need.
From your labor.
Yeah, and he's going full circle. It's not just keep what's yours and don't take something somebody else's. No, it's don't take from somebody else's. You work so you can have a surplus that you can do the exact polar opposite so that you can give to somebody else. And the word says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And we've all been there when God gives you that opportunity to give and do something. And someone is just, well, thank you so much. This is great. And you know, you're more blessed in giving it than the person receiving it. I mean, I hope you've had that experience. And it's just a wonderful, we know that to be true. So I think what this indicates is the work component, at least in this example, not only is it keeping our minds off of keeping our activity, our attention off of the bad, stealing, but then to put it into a positive, I'm doing this for a purpose so that I have something. Yeah, I can provide for my own, but also turn around and give something to somebody.
Why do we get uptight when we see a fellow standing out on the street with a sign in his hand?
Why do we get uptight? I tell you, the part that I struggle with is the legitimacy of the person begging. You know,
how do we not?
You don't, and that's what bothers you even more.
The Bible says to give to
him. Yeah, and there's been lots of times I've given something to somebody, and it's like sometimes I've said this. I hope I'm giving this as a gift to you from the Lord, out of my pocket. It's my expectation you're going to do something good with this. Now, does that guarantee the art? A lot of times I try to give, you want something to eat? Come on, we'll go over here and you order what you want. You know, it's safer that way.
Right.
But there's sometimes I have. Just you get the cash out and you have to get someone. But I trust you're doing something good with this. Mark's going to say something right here.
Yeah, I've been reading a book, which is the most bought book other than the Bible in the United States.
Okay.
Do you know what book that is?
I have no idea.
Ross, do you know what it is?
Millionaire Next Door?
Well, Atlas Shrugged. Anyway. And I always want to consider
it. Is that the second?
It is the most.
It's been very popular.
I didn't catch the name.
Atlas Shrugged by Ayn Rand.
Oh, yeah. Shrugged.
Shrugged. Shrug. Like shrug your shoulders.
Shrug.
Yeah.
Okay. And I was one of because people like Larry Kudlow, you know, some people I like, he was a student. He was in class, and we always talked about it. And quite a remarkable thought when you think about this, because she, her belief is, number one, the government gives people things and it corrupts them. That's what's happening. You know.
Okay.
People aren't working. Everyone who gets a check should, you know.
Do something to earn it, yes.
Do something, right?
Yeah.
No, but her feeling is that people, religious people, and she's an atheist, I did not know that, who give people things without them doing something. You know, just because you're standing there and you're asking for something, you should teach people how to fish.
Right? Yeah.
Not how to take. And some people believe in this society that that's what's happening. We got a lot of people taking.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's
a lot of people not giving.
Yeah.
And she blames it as much on the government as religious people.
Yeah.
That's her.
Yeah, I don't want to get into dissecting. It's an interesting thought. And yeah, there's probably some ways that our generosity.
She says those are the ones that create.
There's a potential that our generosity can enable wrong behaviors.
If a man not work, let him not eat. That's in the book of Timothy.
But at the same time, there is, and again.
Genuine need.
There is this tension. The same Paul who writes, the one who can work shouldn't eat if he doesn't work, also says, look out for the widows. So I know what you're saying, and I get that.
Personally, I'm not saying that. Yeah. Take care of people who are in need.
Yeah.
But if you can work, you should work for whatever it is.
Yeah.
That's my attitude about work.
Yeah,
that's
and I think you're biblical in that. I think we need to always be an advocate for work and earning and being productive, and you know, and one of the things you talk about here. In what ways, this is one of the thought questions, what ways can we individually help perpetuate the concept of the worth of work? How do we pass this on to our children, our grandchildren, the next generation? You know, and I don't know if I have a real great answer to that, other than I think your example. You know, I want to set some sort of example, and we all should set an example of those sorts, you know, that we work hard and we earn and we connect where things come from.
Well, this lady's background was she was born in Russia, and the Tsar, her father was a pharmacist, and the Tsar took his business.
Okay.
Not the Tsar, no, excuse me, Lenin.
Okay.
The communist took the business.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And she escaped to America, and that was her, and she's a very intellectual person, other than, you know, I did not know she was an atheist.
Yeah.
Which kind of
didn't see that one coming, did you?
Real quick.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
No, I still understand what she's
saying.
Her feeling is if you want to be religious, you shouldn't force to be religious. Everything's a choice.
Yeah.
For whatever reason, you want to make that choice.
My point was that
everybody at this table knows and understands and agrees with the work ethic.
Yes. Yeah.
But why do we sometimes feel the way we do when others are in need? That's the only point.
I think I feel exactly what you're referencing.
I get to see a lot because I'm out there.
Well, yeah, yeah.
And you know, I get into some of the neighborhoods like Del Bart.
Oh, and there's some.
And some of the,
yeah.
Some of the
and here in our state, there are some real pockets of really need. Tough. It's tough. Yeah.
You can go to South Hills and see the same thing. Yeah.
That's where I live.
Okay, Roger has the next statement.
No, I just want to say, I talked to a lady one time, and her daughter, their daughter needed a place to live, and they had a mobile home, and they fixed it up, and she moved in with her boyfriend, which was here or there. But they'd been together for 10 or 12 years. Anyway, but she got kind of tired because the daughter worked, the boyfriend didn't work. And so finally she said to the boyfriend, you either work or you get out. And then he got a job cutting grass at a cemetery. And he told me, he said, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. He said, I don't make much money and I have a really hard job, but I feel better about myself than I've ever felt in my life.
Yeah.
Because at least I am trying to work.
Yeah. And you honor that. Good example. And bless that mother for standing up for a biblical concept. Yes, sir.
I think this kind of dovetails, don't steal, but work and give to the needy, fits in with why we have trouble in 2 Corinthians 1:4.
Okay.
Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble with the same comfort we receive. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
He gives us trouble so we can help others.
Yeah, so we can relate to that.
I understand how you feel. You don't unless you've been through it.
No, we misuse that phrase sometimes. Oh, I know how you feel.
Yeah.
Not unless you've been there. You don't. You can imagine. You can empathize as much as you can. Well, very good. If you go back to our verse, it says, let him labor, working with his hands. And this is not, obviously labor comes in all sorts of forms. But as I read that, I was just thinking about, in their day, in their society, and Paul, remember, he financed a lot of his ministry by being a tent manufacturer, tent maker. Probably the vast majority of their work was going to be with your hands, handiwork, handcrafts, technical things, skilled craftsmen kind of things. But if you put this little equation together, don't steal, work with your hands for the purpose of giving, and he also puts the word good in it. There's something about making that connection. I'm not doing something bad. I'm doing something productive for this purpose. It makes it very personal.
Yes.
You think of, I'm going to make this thing to sell, or I'm going to, make an agricultural product, or I'm going to, textiles, or whatever they would have had. In our day, it's going to take many different forms, and we have a much more technologically advanced industrial society. But we should sense that connectedness to us, our personal involvement, our sense that what I do today, whether I'm at the desk or I'm at the shop or I'm, pulling levers on the machine or I'm, whatever it is I'm called to do as part of my work life or caring for other people or for people caring, that are homemakers and caring for home or people who care for people that have medical, whatever it is. But to make that personal connection, that this is part of God's economy that I'm operating in. It is for a purpose. It's a purpose that's beyond just me. It's not just so that you can have plenty, but that's part of it, that we can have our needs met, but then the surplus to give. I've just the more I thought about verse 28 again, trying to plug that into here, how special that is. I've got a bottom line for you here, which is just my attempt to be a summary of where we've been today. Work is designed. You can check me on this. You can critique or complain or whatever, Sonny. You can correct me if you want. Whatever you want to do. Work is designed to allow us to meaningfully fulfill our ambitions and fill our time, so that we are not left open to destructive behaviors. Maybe I need to put in something about the more positive. That's sort of the elimination of the bad. But
that's exactly what that Ecclesiastes verse said.
That was good.
Yeah. Because unduly means to be unnecessary or unproductive, unfulfilled.
Donald McGilchrist, who's the third navigator in the organization I serve with, has written an exhaustive 7-series volume on Why Does God Love Commerce and Work? This is what I teach around the world, in Africa, Vietnam, Bulgaria, Eastern Bloc, Europe, is work, risk, labor, and the risk of capital, and what the scriptures. And his volume is exhaustive, every scripture from beginning to end. And he asked the leaders of this conference, why does God love commerce and work? And the answer is very simply, when a man doesn't have a job, he doesn't love himself. He's generally abusive to himself, his family, his children, his culture, his society. But when a man has a job, he can love himself and therefore provide and love his family. He can pay taxes to a government who can build roads and sewer systems. And Donald played a video of what a third world country really looks like. And he asked how many have been there. The people from Africa all said yes. It's tents, people with no clothes. The biggest guy steals all the food. There's no police. There's no army. There's no sewer system. There's no water. There's no jobs. There's no happiness. It's just the biggest guy gets to win, okay? And when you have a job, you can pay taxes. The government can build a road, provide police, provide an army, provide a job, build a park, put in sewer systems. You can pay taxes. And then he did the lineage of all the great denominations of mankind that came out of Europe and England, came from families of great risk and wealth that have funded every denomination that has been created. And he went through the whole thing for an entire week. God loves us to work.
Mm-hmm.
He loves us to risk our talents. And he loves us to labor and be able to give. And so when you give taxes, you're providing for someone who can have running water, okay, even though they're abject living in poverty. You're providing them shelters, which we have home projects, and Will works on these things, as bad as they may be. That's part of our giving.
Yeah.
So when the government takes 40% of what we make, we should consider that giving, in part because it's government. We won't get into the waste of government, but God loves labor and commerce.
Yes, well, yes, he wants us to be industrious, and yeah, and the whole concept of that, also the government you get into in Genesis 2, the origin of human government and the necessity of it, and that, you know, one of the things we have in the United States, and I don't know if you could allow me to editorialize a little bit, the greatness of America over these 2+ centuries, one of the great, it was founded on a foundation that was biblical.
Yes.
Now, whether it was always tied back to a Bible verse, you know, morality, obeying law, and that sort of thing. And is there corruption in areas of government? Yeah, we understand there's fallenness of man. But I remember when I was in Guyana about 20 years ago now, we were trying to come down the coast, and we were trying to get to this other city, and we come to this big river, big wide river, like, you know, high river size river. And we stopped. I said, well, I did. So we got to wait for the ferry to come. And so the ferry came over, blows down the thing after we waited an hour, and all these people come out, and all these vendors come out, and they're selling stuff, and they have all these little, like, buses, and there are people out that, you know, they call them a pusher, I think, but try to get people to get on their taxi bus. They're pushing people in, and it's just a bizarre scene you ever saw in your life. And I said to my friend, you know, I said, in America, we just build a bridge and we'd be the other side in 2 minutes, not think anything of it. I said, why would they not do that? He says, because all the corrupt vendors, all the people in the vendors have corrupted the government to prevent their building a bridge so that they can make money off this whole system. And so it retards the whole economy.
And we have an interstate system and interstate commerce law, which governs the rule of law between businesses and other states.
And part of the work ethic of our country that has been is industriousness, freedom, labor for your hard work. The government doesn't come and take your business and, you know,
privatize it.
Yeah, whatever.
Make it part of the state.
The amazing thing about the lesson today is that still, you know, God's plan of work for man hasn't changed at all since the beginning. Whereas we look at a culture, we look at religion, we look at all different types of things that we are surrounded. Technology has changed a lot of things. It hasn't changed the work.
Yeah.
People still go to work. People still need to work.
Yeah.
Great lesson.
Same for women. Women are to be workers at home and love their husbands, care for their children, keep their house.
Good, good summary of where we've been. Yes, sir. Mark Mitchell has the last word.
my son got a gift when he graduated from college, and it was a letter from a client saying what they had done. Instead of money, they had donated a goat in his name. Now that's a form of charity.
Yeah.
And go to a family.
In a third world, a gift of a goat is a life changer. It really is. I mean, it changed a life. Yeah.
And I forget what the charity was called.
World Vision does it, and there's some others. That Samaritan's Purse does it.
So the people
that
need it.
Yeah, sure.
And they have to, you know.
Yeah, yeah. What a great thing. Well, thank you guys for coming and being a part. We will get back to work next week, Lord willing, as we get in.
Thanks for having me. Thanks for
everybody. Welcome.
Bye.
Hello, Brett.
Hello.